We have one more reading before we get to our message, and it comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is the account of the wise men who actually were not at the manger scene, but they came several years later when Christ's living quarters were somewhat improved. They were in a house. And these men, however many they were, came from a faraway land, and they came to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. With your Bibles, you could turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I just wanted to bring a very brief message today on impossibility and the plans of God. As we've been reading in the accounts of Luke and Matthew, over 2,000 years ago, these events of the Nativity took place in the city of Bethlehem. Now, many marvel at the lowly nature of Christ's birth. You see, he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords was not born in a palace under professional care. He was born to commoners in a place fitted for the comfort of animals, not kings. Likewise, Jesus' official birth announcement was not by royal proclamation with a presentation to his future subjects. It was brilliant, it was spectacular, yes, at the voices of the angels, but it was to lowly shepherds who were tending their flocks. Others marvel at the number of fulfilled prophecies connected with the birth of Christ, or wonder at the gifts that the Magi gave him later. Some wonder at the challenges that Mary and Joseph must have faced as they believed and obeyed what God told them by the mouth of the angel Gabriel. And still others look at the Nativity through the lens of Christ's mission and purpose for coming, the cross. Today, I want to tie together two elements one from the Christmas story and one from the message of salvation. And these two things are deeply connected with Christ, and they are both impossible from a human standpoint. The first is the impossibility of a virgin birth. If you look in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 again, this account which we read first this morning shows Mary being chosen by God to carry the Christ child. It says in verse 26, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph." The angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin, and his message to her in verses 30 and 31 is, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." So you have a virgin who is just given a pregnancy announcement. This is impossible by all human standards. It's impossible for a virgin to conceive. You know, critics of the Bible will argue that the word translated virgin here can actually just be rendered maiden. You know, that's perfectly true. It could just be rendered maiden. But it's irrelevant, because only a few verses later, Mary interprets the word herself. If we read in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You see, she herself gives us the proper interpretation of the word. She's a virgin. She's never had intercourse with a human being in her life. She's a virgin. It's impossible that she could conceive of a child. But the angel's response to her is that this is not going to be a pregnancy with a natural origin. It's going to be a special work of the Holy Spirit. The angel answered her in verse 35 and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So it would be an impossible conception, a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. And why is this so important? Why is it so important that there be a virgin birth? Well, first of all, because in the Old Testament scriptures, the identifying sign of Emmanuel was a virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Messiah could not have been born from another person. It had to have been a virgin, or he could not have been the Jewish Messiah. But the virgin birth is also critical for a second reason. Besides violating prophecy, a Christ conceived by mankind would not have been sinless. He would have carried the sin nature through his father Adam. We find the doctrine of inherited sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All born of Adam inherit sinfulness. So Christ, the Messiah, could not have been born of Adam. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was conceived not by Adam's seed, but by the Holy Spirit. Christ was sinless. He was born of a virgin so that he could be sinless. So we conclude that without the humanly impossible virgin birth, there could be no salvation. Now, by the time we reach the end of Mary's encounter with the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel has anticipated her wonder and her amazement, both at the child that would be conceived in her and the child conceived in the womb of her cousin Elizabeth. And so the angel says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You know, that reminds me of God's words at the birth announcement or the pregnancy announcement of another humanly impossible conception. You know, when God announced to Abraham and Elizabeth that they were going to conceive a child in Genesis chapter 18, both Sarah and Abraham questioned the Lord. Sarah laughed at the ridiculous nature of this promise, and God rebuked her by saying this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing shall be impossible." So we have an impossible birth, an impossible conception from a human standpoint. But I want to move on and tie this into the message of salvation. Because salvation is all about a new birth. A new birth. And this second birth is equally impossible at the hands of man. It cannot happen. It has to be a work of God. When the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, we read this earlier, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This spoke of the mission of Christ the Messiah. He came not just to be born, but to live and to die as a sacrifice. He came to save from sins. And you know, sin by its very nature separates man from God. Romans 6:23 says that its wages, that is what sin pays, is death. Sin's wages are death. Just as the wages of labor is money, and the wages of dedicated practice is, generally speaking, an improved result, so the wages of sin is eternal death. It's eternal death. And so man needs a new birth. It needs its wages. Man needs sin's wages to be paid so that we can have eternal life. But there's absolutely nothing that we can do about it. Absolutely nothing. Many attempt to offset sin's wages by doing good. The problem is that Romans 8:8 says that, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our flesh, in our sinfulness, we have no ability to please God. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Sin separates completely from God. But the Christ that was born on Christmas Day has done something about the wages of death, or of sin. Since he himself is not tainted by sin, again, through the virgin birth, through his godhood, his sinless nature, he himself is not tainted by sin. The scripture tells us that he is then able to make an offering or a payment for our sin. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, this famous passage describes what Jesus did. Isaiah 53, just looking at verses 4 through 8, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he paid the wages. The very next verse says that he made his grave with the wicked. He was cut off. He was killed. He was murdered on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to make the payment, the wages for our sin. And he has not remained in the grave. He has risen from the dead. He is living now. And through his life and the power of his resurrection and the power of the Spirit, he gives us the opportunity to have a second birth, just as he described it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is received by grace through faith in Christ's work. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you notice this, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Just as this virgin birth, it's impossible from a human standpoint. And yet it was accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. So a new birth is impossible in us, apart from Christ paying sin's wages and an act of the Holy Spirit to regenerate and to renew us and to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 19, verses 25 and 23, or excuse me, Matthew 19, 25 and 26, just talking about salvation and entering heaven, and you know this account of Jesus speaking about the rich man entering heaven. But honestly, this statement is true about every person. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is impossible." We might paraphrase that. Salvation is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Salvation is available and freely offered to all men through the power and the provision of God. We're going to stop there. And I just hope that encourages you to be reminded that the impossible virgin birth was not impossible with God. And salvation from sins, while humanly impossible, is not impossible with God. He has offered it to every person, and He invites us to believe on Jesus Christ and to be saved from our sins. And as Christians, we have opportunity to share that invitation with the world. And I encourage you to do so.